Again, good morning. How's everybody today? No one answers that question. I'm not sure why. I did get one thumbs up from the side. Perfect. I don't know if we're embarrassed to talk in church or what, but that's okay. It's good to be together. I always look forward to this time together. I enjoy seeing my family in Christ and just being blessed by you, being blessed by your presence, being blessed to be back together again. And so I'm thankful and honored to be with you again this morning. We've been talking about what we believe, and we've been walking through a lot of the basics of faith, sometimes in a very basic and sometimes in a very deep way, and hopefully mixing those two pretty well. So we've been talking about the things that we believe about God, about humanity, about sinfulness, about Jesus and the Spirit, about the church, about what life with God looks like. And today we're closing out with heaven. At least we're going to get there eventually. And I guess all puns intended by that statement. But we've been talking about what it is that we believe and talking about this ultimate hope that we have, a hope in heaven. And it's a hope that that lots of people are talking about. There's all kinds of movies being made recently about heaven and about what that will be like and people who claim to have gone and people who have claimed to have come back and all these different statements. But if you've been following any of that news as well, you also know that recently heaven has gotten a kind of bum rap. That's a weird thing to say about heaven. But there was recently a book published in 2010 about a story that took place in 2005. And the book is called The Boy Who Went to Heaven. And in it, this young boy, a six-year-old by the name of Alex Malarkey, was in a terrible car accident and wound up in a coma. And when he awakened, he claimed to have gone to heaven. And he described what it was like, and he talked about being with God, and he talked about all these experiences that he had. The book was released in 2010 and went to shoot up the charts. In fact, they were planning to make a movie about it until 2015, when Alex, after reading the Bible for the first time, recanted his statement. And then he said he'd made it all up to get attention. And so people naturally began to respond, and Christians and detractors alike started calling these books heaven tourism, talking about this kind of infatuation we have about going to heaven. And stores began yanking his book and others like it off of the shelves. At times, heaven gets kind of a bum rap. Indeed, it's one of the things that many atheists and agnostics hold against people of faith. They argue that Christians care so much about the pie in the sky, sweet by and by, that we stop caring a lick about anything that happens here on earth. Sometimes heaven gets a bad rap. Yet the doctrine of heaven is one of the linchpins of Christian faith. The belief in a time and a place in which we will fully be in the presence of God is often what gives us hope in the midst of life's most difficult trials. And songs about heaven fill our songbooks and our hearts. Songs like, "I come to the garden alone, I'll fly away, mansion just over the hilltop, when the roll is called up yonder, when we all get to heaven, and what a wonderful place heaven must be," and all sorts of others. And even though some of those songs about heaven have questionable theology at times, they tug at our heartstrings and speak to the longing we have of home. And for those of us who have given our lives to Christ, the world begins to chafe on our hearts and our minds. As we look at the world around us, things don't always appear the way they're supposed to, for we recognize the problems of pain and grief and despair, of war and poverty and famine and disease, of broken relationships and broken hearts and broken lives. And when we've given to our hearts and our lives to God through faith in Christ and we're being led by the Spirit, we start to realize that things aren't quite right. Something is off. Things just aren't the way they are meant to be. The world begins to fit like a suit that's made for somebody else. It might look good on the outside. It might be made of the right stuff. But it just doesn't quite match up to the way that we were made. I want you to think about a garment that you love, maybe an old t-shirt or something that you think looks good on you. But as you've changed, that garment starts to look a little bit off. Maybe it's gotten a little too tight or a little too loose. It doesn't quite fit the right way anymore. You know that feeling, don't you? In fact, that happened to me this morning. I put on a pair of pants that were just the tiniest bit too tight. But it's of wearing something that doesn't fit quite right. You tug on it, you stretch it, you try to get it to the right place, you want to get it to a place where it just looks okay, and we aren't comfortable with what we get, but it's pretty familiar, and we don't want to give it up because it's what we know. And when we've given our lives to Christ, when we've submitted ourselves to God, and we begin to allow Him to transform us, this world that we've been a part of no longer makes as much sense. We begin to see those problems. We begin to realize that something's just a little bit off, that something's a little bit not right. Maybe it's whenever you turn on the news and watch television, or you see stories of violence and of death and war and disease, and we realize that things aren't the way they were meant to be. And it's like a coat that used to fit, but now it doesn't. And we feel it, but we can't often put it into words. But we know that there is something that is greater. There's a song by the band U2 that puts this into words we can understand. I found this out a couple of days ago. This song is almost 30 years old, which makes me feel kind of young at the same time. But it's a song that came out in 1987, and it speaks of a longing for something that makes sense, a longing for what we were made for. And the words go like this: I have climbed highest mountains, I have run through the fields only to be with you. I have run, I have crawled, I have scaled these city walls only to be with you, but I still haven't found what I'm looking for. And these verses speak of the futility of life, the search to give something meaning. And the second verse then speaks of frustrations that we feel whenever we try to lose ourselves in relationships that don't fill us or ultimately leave us feeling hollow. And then in the third verse, he sings about faith. And Bono sings and writes these words: I believe in the kingdom come when all of the colors will bleed into one. But yes, I'm still running. You broke the bonds and you loosed the chains. You carried the cross of my shame. You know I believe it. But I still haven't found what I'm looking for. But I still haven't found what I'm looking for. The entire song is written to express a sense of longing, a desire for something more than the usual. And yes, he wrote it as a gospel hymn with the right harmonic variances that are thrown in, and he sings in his upper register trying to get us to the spiritual place with the way that he's singing, helping us feel that sense of spiritual yearning. But ultimately, the song says, I'm still not at the place where I can be at home. And Bono's lyrics speak to that longing that Christians feel. We believe, we trust, we've given our lives to you, Lord, but I'm still longing for home. And that's a sense, a feeling that the early Christians understood all too well. For they lived with the longing of home, hoping for the way that things were meant to be. If you go back to the earliest preaching and the earliest message of Christianity, Christianity is founded on sin. Now that sounds weird, all right? Let's be honest. But it's a reminder that Christianity is all about the sinfulness of humanity. For the story starts like this: God created humanity in His own image and likeness. He created us to be in relationship with God. He prepared a garden, a special place in which He put Adam and Eve, where He could then walk with them day in and day out in the cool of the evening. He took care of every single need that they had. And the first thing they did when they got the chance was they rejected Him. They decided they didn't want or need God. They decided that what they want in life and what mattered to them mattered more than what God wanted. And that was sin. That decision separated them from God. And their sin had dire consequences, for it damaged their relationship with God as they turned their backs on Him. It damaged their relationships with one another, for they were now frustrated and at odds with each other. And it damaged their relationship with all of creation, for creation was cursed by their actions. And now the ground produced thorns and thistles, and animals died for the sins of the people. And people then just kept on choosing sin. The story of Genesis 3 is Adam and Eve's choice, and the story, therefore, is other people's choices. And they show in the midst of the Bible how people ramp up their sinfulness, murder and violence and hatred and envy and enmity and discord. And all of those are found just in Genesis chapter 4. And throughout the Bible, what we find is people choosing sin. They choose separation from God. But God pursues them in spite of their sin. And the story of the Bible tells about God's pursuit of His people. And so God gives them the law to teach them what it is that He desires. He gives them the tabernacle and then later the temple so that God could dwell among His people and they could look up and say, God is there. And then God sent the prophets whenever they refused to follow the law and they turned their backs on God because God wanted to call His people back to them, back to Him. But still people chose sin over salvation and godlessness over God. And when none of that worked, God sent Jesus. God made Him who had no sin. God made flesh to dwell among us, to teach us and to call us back to Him. And Jesus' message was pretty simple. Repent, change, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then what we see is Jesus' ministry is all about undoing the effects of sin. He heals diseases. He restores sight. He makes the lame walk. He drives out demons, the very forces of evil. He takes broken people and He makes them whole. He takes sinful people and convinces them to let God change their lives. He even takes dead people and brings them back to life, defeating the very consequences of sin itself. And then Jesus gave His own life to defeat sin and death. As Paul writes, God made Him who had no sin to become sin for us, to take our sins upon Himself, to take away our curse, if only we would give our lives to Him. And so through Jesus, the kingdom of God broke into the world. It was inaugurated through the work of Jesus Christ overcoming the effects of sin. And then it becomes expanded through the growth of the church. People who have given their lives to Christ and joined His body on earth. And the kingdom will be fully realized and consummated when Christ comes again. The kingdom of God will break in completely and fully at that end of time. And yet we live in a tension in between those times. The kingdom of God is already right here among us, for it came into the world when Jesus came into the world. And the kingdom of God expands when hearts and lives are touched and transformed, as the sick are cared for and the downtrodden are lifted up and the destitute receive hope, as the church lives out its mission in the world of giving grace and extending hope to people and providing comfort and healing and care and preaching reconciliation. The kingdom of God expands and grows. The kingdom of God is already here among us, but it isn't completely realized. And it won't be until Christ returns and we are all taken home to heaven. On the night before His death, on the night, the very last thing Jesus chooses to do with His disciples before He is taken away to trial and the cross, He sits down to dinner. And the very first real conversation He has with them is this: let not your hearts be troubled. He wants to give them a message of hope, knowing what He is about to endure and what they are about to suffer. And Jesus tells them about everything that's about to take place. Again, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you I was going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you there to be with Me Myself, that where I am, you may also be. And you know the way to where I am going. Jesus stops and He gives them a message of hope, a message about heaven. And then He follows it up with, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through Me. And so Jesus gives them a promise. Live in My way. Align your heart and your life with Mine. Heaven is waiting, and I'm going there to get things ready for you. But I'm coming back, and I want you to be with Me. And hold on, because heaven is waiting. But in the meantime, Jesus says, you have a job to do. I'm going to give you a mission. Because the message then continues just a few verses later with this. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper who will be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. And anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Jesus gives his followers a mission to do what he had been doing. Healing the sick, restoring sight, giving hope, helping the helpless, fighting for the forces of evil. He calls us to take broken people and introduce them to the one who makes them whole. He tells us to love sinful people and to help them be transformed by God. And we are to defeat spiritual death by introducing people to godly life. Jesus invites them on a mission. Do as I have been doing, and realize that it's God who works in you through his Spirit, that he is the one who will help you and stay with you forever. And so because of that, extend grace and hope, the grace and hope that you have. Give that to other people. For God wants to dwell with his people just as he dwells in you. In essence, Jesus calls them to extend the kingdom of God, to bring glimpses of heaven to earth. For this is what God wants for his people. He wants them to know heaven in their lives here on earth. He wants a life of righteousness for his people. And so, as the church, that is what we are meant to do. That's why we're here. That's why we assemble together. We assemble to worship so that God can be glorified just as he is in heaven. We participate in the action of heaven here on earth, for in heaven they are praising God without end, and on earth we praise God, although it does come to an end, at least officially. We assemble together to live life in communion. We join together with others who love God to encourage one another and to inspire one another, to bear one another's burdens, to lift one another up, to teach one another so that we can all then go and teach others, to bring hope and healing and blessing and grace into the lives of people. We assemble together to bring glimpses of heaven here on earth. And then that's why we go out. We go out to extend that hope and healing and grace and redemption and reconciliation in our world. We bring peace and love and joy to those around us. We go out to bear one another's burdens, to take care of those who can't take care of themselves. We speak out against injustice and racism and violence and hatred in our world. We serve as peacemakers and servants and healers and ambassadors. We teach others about the kingdom of God and about the good news of the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. We bless others in the name of God, and we expand his kingdom out into our world. We bring glimpses of heaven to earth. And yet we still feel that tension. Because no matter how hard we try, things on earth aren't always the way that they're meant to be. There's still war and famine and disease and death. There's still violence and murder and racism and hate. There's still damage from the consequences of sin. We still see damaged relationships with God, damaged relationships with one another, and damaged relationship with creation itself. Because things aren't the way that they are meant to be. And even though we are extending God's kingdom out into the world, we're never going to be able to fix every single problem. Now, that doesn't mean we don't work, and we don't try, and we don't bring hope. Because the kingdom of God is meant to expand, but it isn't still fully here yet. And we will live with chaos and all the things that go with it. There's still going to be death and mourning and crying and pain. Things still aren't the way that they are meant to be. And so even as we walk with Christ, we can join with the cry of Christians over the last 2,000 years, the last cry in the book of the Bible, come, Lord Jesus. And that's what heaven is all about. The book of Revelation envisions the scene in which that Jesus promised in John chapter 14. Jesus promised, I will come back and take you home so that you could be there with me. And now we have a picture in which Jesus comes back and takes his people home. We see scenes of tension as people wait for these problems in the chapters before this, as they wait for these problems to be overcome. We see Jesus defeat the forces of evil, casting them down into destruction. And then we see the realization of everything that we've been waiting for. It's the picture that Cameron read for us this morning. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the old heaven and the old earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, a new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully adorned for her husband. And then I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling of God is with man. And he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have all passed away. And then he who is seated on the throne said, Behold, I am making everything, all things new. And also he said, Write this down. Get it down so everybody can hear it. For these words are trustworthy and true. And as we hear these words, we can breathe a sigh of relief. We can cry out with joy. Finally, finally things are the way that they are meant to be. Finally, I have found that which I was looking for. We have recreation, restoration, renewal. God is making all things new. Creation is now restored. There's no longer sadness or brokenness. There's no more disease or death. There will be no more crying or mourning. And everything that breaks our hearts and breaks our spirits is done away with. And our relationships with one another are now restored, and we will live in perfect community with one another. And our relationship with God is now fully restored, for now God completely dwells among us. He makes his forever home with us, and we are fully in his presence. And all the effects of sin, all the consequences, are then destroyed by the grace and the mighty power of God. And John goes on to describe this city then in some pretty lofty terms. Things like streets of gold, pure as glass, shining like jasper, gates made of precious stones that would put De Beers to shame, sapphires and emeralds and rubies and pearls and others. And it's a place of light, John tells us, because God's glory gives it light. And it is a city shining with the glory of God. And in the very streets itself flows the river of life coming from the very throne of God. And the tree of life provides healing for all peoples and nations. And there's no longer any curse or sea or chaos or night. And all of this is John's beautiful and futile attempt to describe the glory of the presence of God. But what we hear is that heaven is a place where creation is complete and renewed. It's a place where God is present, and it's a place of fellowship, a place of glorification where God is praised forever. And we have hope, because all of this is trustworthy and true. We live with the hope of heaven. We believe that one day Jesus will return and set all things right, that God will renew his creation into a new creation. He will overcome the power of sin and death and destruction. We believe that God will come and fully dwell among us, among his people. And we long for the day in which we will get to go and make heaven our home. And he promises us that day is coming. We don't know when, and we don't know how, and we don't know at what time that's going to show up, but Jesus says it's coming like a thief in the night. And so hold on to hope, because behold, he says, I am coming soon. And so let us hope and long for the new days of creation. And yet we also have to realize that we live here on earth. This world isn't our ultimate home, but we are making our home here right now. And so as we go out into our world, we're called to bring glimpses of heaven to earth, to teach people about the glory of God, if we've given our hearts and our lives to Christ, then we will do as He did. We already have God dwelling in our hearts through His Spirit. And we want to extend the kingdom of God through our words and our actions. The kingdom of God is already here because it exists wherever God is glorified and praised and lifted up, and where the body of Christ is bringing hope and healing and restoration and reconciliation. The kingdom of God hasn't fully arrived yet, but we're longing for the day in which God fulfills our hope. He brings healing, He restores creation, and He reconciles humanity to Himself. And so we wait, and we long, and we hope, and we say, "Come, Lord Jesus." But we also say, "Reign in me until you come back." We serve an amazing God. We serve a God who overcomes the problems that we've brought into our world, and a God who gives us hope for the day in which all those things will be overcome. And if you don't know that hope, we'd like to help you know the hope that we have. The hope we have because of who Jesus is and what He's done and what He continues to do in our world, in our hearts, in our lives. We'd love to introduce you to Him. Or if you need to be reminded of that hope this morning, we're going to offer a time of invitation in which you can come and respond, and we'll be happy to pray with you and for you. And we'd just love to teach you and to show you the love that God wants to pour out onto you. If there's any way we can bear your burdens today and bring you hope or healing or reconciliation, we'd love to do that. Or if you just want to rejoice together, we'd love to do that too. We're going to offer a time of public invitation, but you're always welcome to come and talk afterwards as well. If there's any way we can bless you today, come to the front as we stand and as we sing.